Well, I was in the market this week for a new book, and I wanted one of those self-help books. You've seen self-help books? So I went to the local bookstore, went into the big one, what's it called, Books a Million over in Waynesboro, and was looking for this self-help book, and they just have so many books in that place. You know, I sort through all the, there's cooking books, and there's sports books, there's history books. They have a large section on Civil War stuff. I just couldn't find the one that I'm looking for, one of these self-help books. So I go to this lady who's working, and she looks like she's really busy. She's in that center council thing in the middle. She's reading through some materials. And I say, "I'm sorry, ma'am, I'm sorry to bother you, but I wonder, can you tell me where the self-help books are?" And she, without looking up from her book, said to me, "If I did that, it would defeat the purpose." None of that was true. And that's all the funnier it's going to get today. So, thank you for the giggles. Self-help, we understand the concept. We're trying to make ourselves into better people. We reflect upon our own lives. We reflect upon the things that we do and the people that we are and try to better ourselves. Now, this is a part of what Lent is about. It's about looking at your own life and looking at your shortcomings and your failures, your mistakes, and in the church we call those things your sins. We reflect upon the things that we have done and done poorly. But we don't just do that to, you know, because it's so much fun, right? We do that because we need to be reminded of the grace of God. And that's what differs between what we are doing here during Lent and a self-help book. A self-help book is about helping yourself. What we do in the church is about relying on the grace of God. And today we're going to be looking at this passage of Scripture from Jeremiah. And we're going to try to see how God gave these people a period of Lent, a period of time to kind of reflect upon their own shortcomings. And how God moves from that time of self-reflection to grace. All right? We're ready for this? Exciting times. So we jump into Jeremiah. And I don't preach from Jeremiah very much because it's one of those strange passages of Scripture. Talks a lot about woeful things. I think Jeremiah at times is called the prophet of woe. So, you know, it's not the most cheerful book in the Bible. You don't leave that book with a sense of hope and encouragement. There's a lot of sadness, a lot of depression. And today's passage is a part of a larger group of Scripture where we learn about the Israelites and their inevitable time of exile. And there's nothing in that sentence that sounds appealing to me. They learn that they're going to go out into the wilderness because God is going to, it says in the Scriptures, God is going to lift His protective hand from the people. And this larger country, Babylon, is going to come in and overtake their country. Up until now, even though many people had tried to defeat the Israelites and overtake Jerusalem, they had been protected. But now they were going to lose, and they would be taken from their homes into a strange land. They would live among strange people. They would eat strange food, taken away from their families, their homes, their temple, and even it would seem to them like their God. And this, I'm saying, is like a period of extended Lent where they're supposed to reflect upon their lives. And it says in the Scripture, some of what Lois read for us, and in the broader chapter, it says God is essentially saying, remember during this time. Remember all that I did for your people. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. And remember that I led your people out of captivity. Remember that I led them through the wilderness. And remember that I brought them into the promised land. Remember that I gave them this covenant. And do you remember what you all have done with this covenant? I, God, have been like a faithful husband. You, Israel, have been like an unfaithful wife. At other times, God uses even stronger language, especially the book of Hosea, where the people of Israel are called a prostitute. They are like committed to God in this covenant, but yet they have cheated on God over and over again. This is their Lent. It's a time for them to think about the things that they have done. It's kind of It's kind of like when I was growing up, my mom used to put me in the corner and say, think about the thing you just did, right? I was 24 years old the last time she did that. But this is good for us. It's not comfortable. Nobody likes it. But we want to grow as people. We want to learn to love more and to sin less, to be less selfish and more generous, to cheat less, to lie less, to steal less, to lust less, to be more like Christ. So this time of exile for the Israelites is to be this extended period of Lent. Think about what God has done and how you have responded. Now, I know that nobody here is just excited. I did not get a woohoo from that. Nobody's like, woohoo, Lent. Looking forward to it. But I am convinced that we must remember our own mistakes if we want to move forward. So I have some extra flexibility today because my wife is working in the nursery. So I can say certain things that I maybe normally wouldn't. And this week, I was trying to think of something light. You know, I want to use an example of times when my wife has told me to do something over and over again, and I keep ignoring it. You know, in this metaphor, she would be the God figure. But she's in there, so that can't go to her head. She would be the God figure, and I would be the Israelite figure. And I'm like, well, what have I done that I continue to do over and over again? What do I fail to do that she keeps asking me? I couldn't come up with anything, because I'm like, I put down the toilet seat every time. So I went to her, you know, and I'm not talking about personality differences. She likes to travel. I like to be home. That's not a sin, but there's times when you know, I'm just trying to figure, when has she said over and over, will you do this? And I couldn't come up with anything, so I went to her, and maybe a little bit too conceitedly, and said, dear, just tell, is there ever anything that you say to me over and over again that you really want me to do, but I just seem to just ignore it? Thinking of the Israelites, the way God continues to go to them and calls them to be His people, and they just ignore what God is saying. Yeah. Let's just say the evening did not end with us snuggling on the couch, sipping hot cocoa and looking into the fire and into one another's eyes. It was a bit of a challenge. Didn't take her long to come up with something. The first thing she said is, when you do the laundry, I continue to tell you, do not dry my sweaters. But you do. And of course I had an excuse. Well, you know, for her, she's got these sweaters. Like, I don't even know what is and is not a sweater for her. Me, I have these big, bulky things. They're called sweaters. I understand what that sweater is. For her, if it's, I don't know, made out of a different material, it's a sweater, and I'm not allowed to dry it. So I say, okay, well, in my defense, I don't know what is and is not a sweater. She said, okay. It didn't take long to go to the next example. She said, when you are done using a dish or a glass or a spoon, a knife, a fork, I ask you to put it directly into the dishwasher rather than accumulating a number of things in the sink. And my response is, to me, it's more efficient to gather a few things in the sink and to open the dishwasher and load it all at once. This is an efficiency thing. Time is money, people, right? Okay, I don't think I won that one either. And she said a third one. She said, why is it that I continually ask you when you get dressed in the morning to pick your pajamas up and put them on a hook? Is that really so difficult? And I said, well, you've got so many clothes, you take up all the hooks. What are you talking about? I came up with an excuse for everything. But she's right. She asks me these things over and over again. Like God asking the Israelites, be my faithful spouse. I hear it, but I ignore it. I forget the things she asked. I see something shiny and I'm distracted and I forget that the sweater is in there. I put it in the dryer. I could do so much better. And it doesn't matter how funny I think I am. You know, I tell her whenever I shrink her sweater, I'm like, you know what? Our daughter can wear that now. at least I'm smart enough. I never said, maybe I didn't shrink the sweater. Maybe it was those Christmas cookies. No, I'm smarter than that. No, I'm too smart. You can't say funny things and kind of get out of it. When you ruin your wife's favorite sweater and you want to just make excuses, that doesn't go very far. Now, nobody wants to focus on their shortcomings and their mistakes. Nobody wants to think about these things. It's not comfortable. It doesn't feel good to know that I've ruined something that my wife really likes. But if I want to avoid doing that again, I need to remember. And we take that to the next level. If you're doing something that you know is illegal or you know is sinful, remember the last time you did that. The last time you lied to your boss, how did that turn out for you? The last time you cheated on your taxes, did that go okay? Think about your shortcomings. Remember them. And it's not comfortable, but it's helpful. As the saying goes, those who forget the past are destined to repeat it. And this is the case with Israel. They keep falling into the same trap. Now, I want to warn us all here, because I think some of us go extreme on this. And all we do is focus on our shortcomings. All we do is focus on our mistakes. And you've probably seen people that are kind of like that. They wander around. They're like, woe is me. I just can't do anything right. Everything I try to do is a mistake. I'm messing up here and I'm messing up there. And they're just very down on themselves all of the time. You know people like that. You know, there's this guy, we'll call him Frank. And it's like, you know, here's Frank. He's practically in tears the other day. He's like, oh, my life is ruined. It's so terrible. I can barely stand to be in a room with myself. And you're like, well, what's the problem, guy? He's like, oh, I picked Villanova to go all the way to the Final Four. And it busted my bracket. It's like, and then he drives off in his Porsche back to his house in the mountains to his beautiful family with a hot meal ready for him on the table. We can go the extreme opposite way, too. When I talk about remembering our mistakes, I'm not saying that we need to dwell in those things and just kind of feel sorry for ourselves. We remember to keep from repeating those things. So far, this has sounded an awful lot like a Tony Robbins kind of self-help kind of seminar. But I want to ask the question now, where is God in the midst of all this? As we remember our mistakes so that we can move forward, where is God? Well, God is right there with us, making new covenants. Check this out. Verse 33 says this. This is God speaking. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time. That's after the Babylonian exile, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. So in the midst of all of this messing up and just not doing what God has asked them to do, God is right there making another commitment to these people. God is there. He hasn't given up on the Israelites. He's saying, well, let's make another covenant. Maybe this time we can keep this one. Maybe this time we will make it work. And you know, it's weird because God has just talked about this covenant that he had made with the Israelites on the mountain as Moses was leading them out of Egypt. And if you think about that example where Moses is up on the mountain making this new covenant with God, think of what the Israelites are doing at the base of the mountain during that time. As God is making a new covenant, they are down making a golden calf. As God is making these promises to the Israelites, they are worshiping an idol. And in the one breath, God is saying, remember that first covenant and how you weren't able to keep it? I'm going to do it again. I'm going to make a second covenant. And I kind of wonder, like, how dense are you, God? Now, I know that sounds sacrilegious, but how dense are you? Do you forget how sinful these people are? Do you forget that we are the kind of people that make idols and worship them? Do you forget that we're the kind of people that can't be trusted? Do you forget that we're the kind of people that continuously think of ourselves and we're willing to hose everybody else for our own benefit? Do you forget that that's the kind of people we are? It seems exactly like that's what God is thinking. I think God thinks that way. I think it seems that way because it is that way. it seems like God forgets because God does forget. Verse 34, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Our God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is a forgetful God. Yeah. Now, wait a second. We talk of God as being all-knowing, right? God is all-knowing. How can God forget? It's time for our weekly Hebrew lesson. Thank you. Couldn't have timed it better. We've been doing a lot of Greek. Now it's time for a little Hebrew. The word that we translate as remember in that text is the Hebrew word zakar. Everyone say zakar. It's like I got in the car and drove over here earlier. Zakar. It just means to remember. And this word is used a lot in the Hebrew Bible. And one of the times we see it in the Hebrew Bible is in the Ten Commandments, where God says, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." When we think of the word remember, it's often a mental process for us, right? I might say to you, "Do you remember a few months ago when we went out ice skating and I fell down and I broke my wrist," or something like that? Do you remember that? That's a mental action. You've got an image in your mind. You can now see me falling down, bracing myself, snapping the wrist. That is a way that we think of remembering. But zakar means more than just this mental action. It requires a physical action as well. What if I was to say, "Remember to get a loaf of bread on your way home today"? Well, that's not simply remembering, "Oh yes, I need to get bread." It also means going and stopping and picking some bread up. Now, when God says in the Ten Commandments, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy," He's not saying, remember last week, that Sabbath day? What did you do on that Sabbath day? Oh, I remember it well. I took a nap after church and then I watched some NASCAR on TV. Oh, it was wonderful. That's not what God is saying. He's not saying have this mental recollection of the things that occurred on the last Sabbath day. He's saying observe the Sabbath day. It requires action. Remember what happened and act accordingly. Now, that God does not remember our sins means that God does not will not respond accordingly. That God forgets our sins doesn't mean that God has no mental capacity for the things that we have done. It means that maybe, yeah, God has this memory in His mind, if God has a mind, but it means that God will not respond the way our sins require God to respond. Now, again, using that metaphor that God is a faithful husband that's in our scripture for today, and that we are the unfaithful spouse, the Hebrew Bible gives two examples of what one can do when their spouse is unfaithful. The first example is that if a spouse is unfaithful, you may divorce them. The second is if your spouse is unfaithful, you may publicly execute them. I don't know why you laughed. But these are the two appropriate responses in the Hebrew Bible. You can either divorce or publicly execute someone if they're unfaithful. So if God is the faithful husband and we are the unfaithful spouse, what is the appropriate response? Well, let's at least say God could break away from us. God could divorce Himself from us. But when God says that He will not zakar, lo is the word of negation. When God says He will not remember, God is saying He will not act in accordance to what He can do. God will remember our sins no more. So I want to summarize all of what I've said so far. And if you get nothing else out of this morning, if you're writing things down, write this down. Lent isn't just about remembering our sins. It's about remembering that God doesn't. Now, I told this story a couple years ago, and I apologize if you remember it. It's a really good story, and I think it's very appropriate for our message here this morning on God not remembering. It's a story that's told by author Brennan Manning in his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel. And Manning tells the story about this nun. She's living in a convent. And it's this number of years ago, maybe around the 17th to 18th century. And this woman, this nun, is having these visions each night when she goes to bed. And every night she goes to sleep, she has these visions, she sees Jesus. And this is a very realistic image for her. It feels like she is actually in the room with Jesus. So when she wakes up, she is just filled with joy, and she can't help but tell everybody in her convent. So she goes to all of the other sisters, and she tells them about the image that she saw, and it just feels so real to her. And she tells the story with so much excitement that the other people in this convent, they too get excited, and they start to tell people, well, Sister Mary Catherine, she's having these visions. We have to go hear her stories. So it's not long until everyone, even the higher-up people, the mother superior in this convent, they're all coming to her every morning when she wakes up and they're saying, did you have another vision? Did you see Jesus? And when she has these visions, she tells these stories, and again, with so much passion and excitement, they too can't help but get excited. Well, this goes on for a number of weeks, and word gets out there to the higher-ups in the church. And when the bishop comes to her one day, because the bishop, he wants to know too, is this real? Is she really having visions of Jesus? Is this a miracle? So he comes to this nun and he sits down with her and he kind of talks to her a little bit, asks her questions about the visions that she's having. And he says, maybe this is legitimate. And he asks this nun, he says, the next time that you have a vision of Jesus, I want you to ask him one question. And she says, sure, whatever you want. I will ask Jesus. And the bishop says, when you see Jesus, ask him what I confessed at my last confession. She said, I can do that. A number of days go by, and the bishop gets a message. This nun has had another vision. So he comes to the convent and arrives there, and he sits down with the nun. And he says, well, sister, is it true that you've had another vision? And she says, yes, it is. It's true, sir. I did have a vision. He said, did you remember to ask Jesus the thing that I asked you to ask him? And she says, yes, I did. And the bishop says, well, what did he say? And the nun says, when I saw Jesus, I asked him what you confessed at your last confession. There was a bit of a pause. And the bishop said, well, what did he say? And the nun said, Jesus told me, I can't remember. I can't remember. If you grew up knowing anything about confession, you know that's a time that you go in and you lay out all of your sins. You ask God to forgive you. And this image of Jesus spoke to this woman and simply said, it's gone. I don't remember. Lent. It isn't about just remembering our sins, though it is indeed that. We must remember our sins to keep from repeating them. We must remember all the times that we've shrunk our wife's clothes or we've left the toilet seat up. We must remember the times that we make these mistakes. And even more serious than that, we remember the times that we've cheated and lied and stole. And we don't do it just to feel bad about ourselves, but we do it so we don't do it again. But Lent isn't about just remembering our sins. It's about remembering that God doesn't.